Our Father in heaven, it is our privilege to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and do it without fear, to do it openly, to do it confidently, to do it, Father, to help us understand our salvation to a greater degree. Thank you for giving us the confidence that if we come to you, you will hear and act upon our prayers. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin, for the fact that you have taken away the eternal penalty of sin. But our Father, in these last days, we have sinned against you and you only, so that you are proved right. And we pray that you will forgive us for our sins. We pray that you will cleanse us. Remind us that we are bought with a price, that our sin nature is dead, that we have been given everything we need to live the kind of life you expect us to live. And our Father, these folks come into your presence this morning, and this past week they have been on the front lines of battle. They have been tried and tested. And God, many of them are weary and need the strength that comes only from you. So we thank you for this time of refreshing, and we pray that you will minister. We pray that you will encourage and bless and refresh. We pray that you will strengthen in this hour, that you will prepare us to return to the mission field, to return to battle. And our Father, there are those of us, those of our number who are carrying heavy burdens that only you know about. Some are physical, some are mental, some are spiritual. But God, you know it all perfectly, and you have plans to prosper, plans to encourage, plans to grow. And we pray that you will meet with these hearts as only you can do. Show them the way through the Word. Help them to walk through this time feeling the power of the Lord. Father, we lift Ben up to you this morning. Thank you for bringing this young man into our life and the testimony that he has. Thank you for the Christian home in which he lives. And we just pray that you will minister. You have all of this perfectly in control. You have known about it for a long, long time. Help us to be patient as you wait, as you work. Help us to wait upon you. And I pray, Father, that you will just touch his body and cause him to grow physically as he is also growing mentally and spiritually. And I pray that you'll just grow him into a mighty man of God. Father, there are others who are in pain this morning. There are others who are in sickness. God, we don't understand, but you do. We pray that you will touch them as well. We pray for our country today. It seems to us as though every day we take a stride further from the God who has made us great and blessed us so richly. We pray, our Father, that you will lay it on the hearts of your people to pray fervently. Confess of our sins, to repent of them, turn back to you. We pray, our Father, that there would be great revival in this country, that men and women of God would not be afraid to stand and speak for what is right. As we turn now to the preaching of the Word, it is my prayer that you will do the preaching and just do it through me. Father, this is about you. And so I pray that you will change our hearts and help us to understand to a greater degree this great gift of salvation and walking with you. God, we love you this morning. Thank you again for all the blessings. We lift our prayers to you in the eternal, mighty, saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. been studying or looking at this doctrine of regeneration. And you remember that we defined regeneration as a secret act of God which he imparts or freely gives to us, new spiritual life. Now, God does not reveal how he changes us from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And I'm sure that if God thought that were important to our daily life as Christians, he would have made it crystal clear to us in his inspired word. One of the common mistakes that people make is focusing on what things God does not tell us. Satan finds great delight when people do that because it keeps them from focusing on what God does tell us in his word. If Scripture is silent on any subject, the best course of action is just to be patient. Because when we get to heaven, we'll have forever to find out the answer to our questions and those things we wondered about if we're saved. And if you're not saved, you won't care anyway. God does tell us many things throughout the New Scripture. And he tells us many, many times that we have spiritual life in Christ. And that spiritual life in Christ is designed to reveal to us, to reveal itself to us in a changed life. One of the signs of spiritual life is a changed life. Would you go with me, please, to Acts chapter 16? Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, we read, "On the Sabbath day we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her house were baptized, she invited us into her home. Then she said, 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." And she persuaded us. The other important statement that I want you to see there is the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's messages. One of the indications of a truly regenerated life is that it opens our hearts to respond to the Scripture. I want to share with you this morning three truths that teach us how God has designed this important doctrine as a deeply personal and intimate proof that our salvation is real. That when we met with the Lord and we asked for the forgiveness of sins, we meant business with him. And the first truth is that regeneration prohibits us from living in continual sin. Would you go back to our focal passage in 1 John, please? In 1 John chapter 3, John is teaching us this doctrine of regeneration causes us to live in accordance with God's law. The first word in verse 4 is important. He says, "Everyone who sins breaks the law." In fact, sin is lawlessness. Everyone. Then, as now, there were people who called themselves Christians who thought they were not just above the law, they actually thought they were the law. And within the body of Christ, as with all other organizations everywhere, there are always those people who think once they're given a title of any kind, that all power in heaven on earth comes to them. The problem is, you can't find that in Scripture. And John is making it very, very clear here that no person, no group, no organization anywhere is so elite that it is above God's laws. America, listen. Listen. We don't make the law, we follow the law. There are no exceptions. Everyone, God says. No exceptions to what? Well, in this sentence, everyone who sins is lawless or a lawbreaker. However, this context has a much broader impact, a much broader picture. Would you look back up at chapter 2, verse 29? If you know that he, Jesus, is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. The emphasis here is on practices righteousness. The word of God, the law of God, the ways of God are the way of life of the person who has truly been born again from being in spiritual death into spiritual life. And the contrast here, and if you would read everything up to this point, John gets right to it, and the contrast is being made between the life and lifestyle of the true Christian, the life and the lifestyle of the ungodly or the unsaved. John is very, very explicit in his comparison of the true man or woman of God and the hypocrite or the unsaved, both. If you're reading in the ESV, it uses the word in 2:29, practices. And in the NIV, it uses the word does, righteousness. It's a way of life. In chapter 2, would you look at verse 3, please? Just across the page. Verse 3, chapter 2. We know that we have come to know him, what? If we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him. The man who says, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I've been born again, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you've heard. And I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, in Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. The point in this sentence is the unsaved and the ungodly person who practices sin, listen, does so willingly, habitually, makes a choice. Now, back in chapter 3, the word lawlessness is found in verse 4. This is the only place in all of John's writing that he uses that word. And he uses it in a very unique way. Now, don't try to copy this. I just want you to read it. I'm quoting an author here who says that lawlessness is more than just the absence of God's law for John. It is a willful rejection and an active disobedience against God's moral standard, which is a characteristic of the child of the devil. Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it? John seems to be taking all the gray out of this. One more detail. What is God's moral standard, or what is God's moral law? It is the entire law that relates man to man or person to person. God's religious law or God's laws of worship are stated in all the commands that have to do with our relationship and fellowship to Him vertically. It's the first six commandments. The last four have to do with our relationship to man. God's moral law, then, is all of the law that's recorded in Exodus, the entire book of Leviticus, and it's repeated in Deuteronomy. Okay? So you say, wow, that's a lot of stuff. Well, Jesus understood that, and He knew how we think. So He made it really, really easy for us to understand God's moral law when He says that it is, you are to love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, listen, that is both a command and a fact. Did you know that? And you do love your neighbor as you love yourself. The real you is in your soul, your mind, your will, what you think about, what you desire, and the way you act. And Jesus says, what comes out of a man's heart, the very essence of the person, is the man. Solomon says the same thing when he says, as water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the man. And so when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, it is a command. In Ephesians 5, in the marriage relation, when Paul is talking about the responsibilities of a man, a husband, and a wife, he says this, no man yet ever hated himself. To some degree, we all take care of ourselves, don't we? We're concerned about us. Let me tell you something. If in your life the glass is always half empty, if there's something wrong with a sunrise or something wrong with a sunset, before you think anything, you think, well, that's wrong. Something's wrong with the way you see yourself. If you're a Christian and you think that, I'm going to stand here and tell you, you need to consider more about what God has done for you. When we are born again, God makes us into what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Now, that takes care of any self-centeredness. I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to Christ. Why? He paid the price. And He paid it, listen, for eternity. From our perspective, Jesus was on the cross for around 6 hours. But what you need to understand is, and this is one reason Christ had to be both God and man, because that penalty for sin is eternal, correct? You die without Christ, you're done forever and ever and ever. And in order to make salvation possible, He had to pay that eternal price. I don't know how He did it, but in those 6 hours, He spent eternity receiving the full wrath of God for all your sin and for all the sins of all people for all time. And only an infinite and eternal God can pay that price and come up on the other end of eternity victorious and can say, it is finished. And so, when you say, I'm a Christian, the first thing you need to remember is, or one of the first things you need to remember is, He paid an awful price. He got me out of a jam I couldn't get out of. So, beloved, if God paid that kind of a price for you, do you not think you're worth something to Him? And God then made us the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've spent more than 10 minutes around the Bible, you've probably spent some time reading about the temple. You understand how wealthy the tabernacle was. Even before there was a permanent building, it was the finest of all there was. And the temple, inlaid almost entirely inside in pure gold. And in the holies of holies, it was the best of the best, because that's where God was. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, what I want you to understand is, you are not, don't picture the temple. Don't even picture the outer court. You're not even the inner court. You are the Holy of Holies. Because see, as one of God's blood-bought children, the Holy Spirit resides in you. Is that not worth something? You are a co-heir of Christ. You're in the will. You will one day rule and reign with Christ. Is that not worth something? Does God not consider you valuable? Do you understand from John 14 that right now Jesus is, one of the things Jesus is doing is preparing a what? Mansion for you in heaven. And I don't care where you look. On this earth, you cannot find any structure made by man that will come anywhere close to where God is preparing for you to spend eternity. Is that not worth something? And so you see, beloved, we look at ourselves and we say, oh, woe is me. I'm just not worth anything. Everything is wrong all the time. You need to get in the Word, and you need to just think about who you are. Because if that's the way you think of yourself, nobody else is much good anyway either. And you treat them the way you treat you. But if you do understand, as many of you do, then those who claim to be brothers and sisters in Christ are your brothers and sisters, and you love them as brothers and sisters, and you see them as valuable as you are, and to be treated as things of high value, to be loved as things of high value. And so when God says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, he's telling you that that's the way Christians are. And it's also telling us, take a good look, because that's actually how you do it. So how is it with you this morning? How's your glass? Half empty? Half full? You know, don't you? This entire letter of 1 John is to warn Christians about false teachers of the gospel. And beloved, could I just say this? We think of false teachers as those who are against the gospel, the cults, those who take scripture and make it say what they want to say, the way they want it to say, and they say, well, this part's good, this part's bad. You have to add law to grace and works to grace and all that kind of thing. But can I just tell you from a very real viewpoint? Everybody who says, I'm a Christian, I'm born again. I know Christ is my Savior, and lives as though nothing happened is a false teacher. So if you're walking around with a bad attitude, you're saying this: I have been bought with the blood of Christ. I am a Christian, and a bad attitude is one of the characteristics of a Christian. Bitterness is one of the attitudes of a Christian. Cursing and swearing is one of the characteristics. Really? Show me that in Scripture. We need to understand, Paul tells the Corinthians what? We are all ambassadors. We are all every day of our lives, all day long, saying, this is how salvation affects a life. Would you like to have part of it? Not me. I got enough trouble. Or? Yeah. I want what you got. And this gift of regeneration works in us in such a way that it provokes us to continually walk away from sin. We can't do what we want to do. We can't walk around and say, hey, I'm a Christian. And the Bible says, you don't know my heart, so you can't condemn me. This is my life. And you have no right to judge me. Now, that kind of an attitude is a half-truth, which makes it a whole lie, okay? Samuel was right when he said, God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. I think it's interesting that God chose to use redeemed sinners to say, this is how salvation works. And so what do people see? The outside. People watch us. We cannot do what we want to do unless what we want to do is what God asks us to do. And so we need to understand that John is telling us that a truly redeemed life, one that's been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, prohibits a life that is characterized by continual sin. Now listen to me, listen. A life that is characterized by continual sin is not a true picture of regeneration. What I want you to understand is this: no Christian, I don't care how close he walks to the Lord or she walks to the Lord, no Christian will ever live a sinless life this side of glory. What a bummer. Wouldn't you like to go just one day and lay your head down on the pillow and say, today I did not hurt God's heart? What would that be like? Could you sleep? Unfortunately, not going to happen. We will continue to sin. But that's not John's point. John is saying this: if you are a Christian, if you truly have been regenerated, brought into spiritual life, righteousness characterizes your life. And yes, you are still a practicing sinner, but on those occasions when you sin, your heart is immediately broken by it. At the time you, and maybe you don't even realize you've done it, but when it comes to mind, when it comes to the point where the Holy Spirit says, you sinned. And John 16 tells us, Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. And he does it not just to the unsaved, but to the saved. And to a truly born-again heart, sin and the realization of it breaks that heart. And it breaks it to the point of repentance. We're going to talk about repentance very soon. It's turning your back. And it is your desire to stop that, and you begin to pray, God, I need more help in this area. I don't want to do this again. Do you see how we just keep going? We just keep going. And as God unfolds the word, all of it is so consistent. All of it is so easy to picture that when we come to Christ for salvation, it demands a radical change in our life. You cannot pray a prayer and ask God to save you and go on in your life like nothing ever happened. True salvation changes a heart. Do you know why we pray a prayer and say, okay, you're in? You keep coming back, I'll tell you. It's very clear from Scripture. That prayer is part of it, but that prayer is saying to God, I understand my position. I understand that I am hopelessly bound, condemned to an eternal hell. And I have no hope in and of myself ever earning any favor with you. It is only in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and my faith in his death, burial, and resurrection completed work on the cross that I have any hope. And it's in him that I find my hope. Part of that prayer is say, would you transfer his righteousness to me? That's easy, isn't it? That's easy to picture, isn't it? Would you take the righteousness of Christ and dress me in it? And that's what people want. That's where the hypocrites, that's where the fake Christians live.
Hey, I'm dressed in the righteousness of Christ.
But that's only half of it. The other half is this. This is the hard part. And I take all my sin, all my guilt, all my ungodliness, and you put it on him. Like he did 2,000 years ago. That's what he did. He took all your unrighteousness. And he put it on Christ. And then when you come to Christ and you say, I need what you have, he dresses you in the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at you, he sees you dressed in the righteousness of Christ, and therefore you are acceptable in his sight. Amen. I am so glad God set it up that way, aren't you? And that's Paul's point. We go to the Lord in asking forgiveness. And beloved, in these days to come, I just want you to ask yourself, what is my attitude toward this whole thing? If this for me prohibits me from living a life of continual sin, have I really gotten a hold of that? And you know what? One of the neat things about pastoring this amazing family is to say, a great number of you in here do understand that. Continual sin is not a way of life with you. But there are others where that's not true. And you just need to look in your heart and say, am I bitter? Am I unhappy about something? Am I not willing to take me out of the picture and lay it down? See, Paul told the Corinthians that until I become nothing, he said, I will only boast in this. I want to be weak. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Paul is saying this, I have to get rid of my pride, I have to get rid of me and lay that aside because that is what stands between God and me. Me. Take that out of the way. And then the power of Christ will rest upon me. And it is the power of Christ that gives us the desire to do right. And so can I just ask you, what is your attitude about your salvation? Do you have an attitude that says, as one who claims to be a Christian, I cannot live my life in a continual day after week, after month, after year, after decade, in continual sin, whether it's outward sin, whether it's spoken sin, or whether it's just in your head? You know, don't you? You know. That's the Holy Spirit working on you. So just this whole week, I want you to go back over this. Is lawlessness a characteristic of my life? It's the old question this. If I were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? You know, don't you? Father, apply these truths to our life. Meet with us deep in our heart. We're just you and us go. And show us the reality, and we already understand it, really. Cause us to think on the Word. Cause us to understand that our salvation changes us and causes us to live in obedience with the Word. Causes us to daily reject sin, to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh God, teach us by your Word. And thank you for doing all you did to move us from spiritual death into spiritual life. We thank and praise and honor and glorify you in the amazing name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.